Welcome to Equip, the podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen. I'm joined today by Russ DeMott. We want to do a couple of different things on the podcast and have lots of different conversations that benefit a lot of different portions of the audience that listen to this. But one of the things that we do and focus on quite a bit is leadership development. And we've been reading a resource with some of our leaders that has been very seemingly beneficial. And I wanted to highlight that resource today. It's a book called The Spiritual Survival Handbook. And this may be out of focus or you may not be able to see it. But it is by Dr. Robert S. Miller. And I want to explain why, a little bit of why we're highlighting this resource. This is written to and for people that are going to be cross-cultural workers. It says it on the title. But specifically, it's people that have gone overseas to be long-term missionaries. This was a book written for them of how can I survive spiritually in the hardest-to-live environments and in the most difficult conditions. And there's a reason that I want to bring it up on this podcast. And I want to do that by looking at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Russ, would you get that for me? You've turned to that. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, but I also want to read Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says in Galatians 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And I think the reason that weighs heavy on me is because I think I interact with a lot of people in the life of our church that they really earnestly want to walk by the Spirit. And I think it can be kind of squishy exactly what does that mean. But I think what we can be really clear on is that we do, and I think you and I both experience this of, sure, a lot of times I find myself not doing the thing that I want to do or doing the thing that I don't want to do, as Paul says in Romans. But he goes on to say, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then this is the passage that he goes on to lay out the what does it mean to walk by the flesh? And then he goes on to explain, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And so I think, though, all of us have an eager desire to walk by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. I think for this audience,
yeah,
right? For the
right.
people that are listening to this, for our staff, for people that are heart and soul and eager to pursue the mission of God. But I would make the case, and this is why I want to look at that 2 Corinthians passage of 5, 18 through 21, is it really should be the hunger and desire of every believer because of the responsibility the Spirit of God has laid on them. So if you could read that for me.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Amen. And so I think that's what I want us to see is that it's not like this is not one of the pastoral epistles. This is not written to Timothy or to Titus. What Paul is saying is to the everyday believer in the life of the Corinthian church, one of the most jacked up, you know, sinful, broken churches, he's appealing to them like, here's a reason your righteousness matters that's been given to you through Jesus, is that we have a global responsibility to be ambassadors.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by global is both that wherever you are, you have a responsibility to take the gospel to all nations, but also wherever you are a representative of the kingdom of God to that context. And so how can we not just, you know, do the bare minimum, but how do we embrace this ambassadorship that we've been given, you know? And so I think this book is helpful. Yes, it is written to people who are missionaries, but like, what if that's what we began to, as normal believers, began to think like? What if we thought like, what would it look like for me to treat my life as if I am a cross-cultural worker, though I stayed right where I was. Mm-hmm. I think at the very least, you would just spiritually flourish. At the very least, you would just see an increase and an uptick in your own spiritual well-being and delight in the Lord. You would certainly put in safeguards that would wind up protecting your marriage, your parenting, yeah. your walk with Christ and your love and intimacy with Him. But then I think maybe what it would unlock is we would actually be spiritually fruitful.
Wow.
We would actually like reach people with the gospel yeah. and see disciples made. So I know you've also read this book. I thought it would be fun for us to just talk about it.
I think, too, to just touch on some of the stuff you said, you know, for those of you that listen to this podcast, when we talked about Engage Global, you're using a lot of that same language of, you know, being a global Christian. And I think for a long time, and I've even, like, this was true in my life, this idea of being a missionary or a cross-cultural worker was for, like, the all-star Christian, like the radical, you know, that's for those people over there, when really 2 Corinthians 5 and so many other passages are telling us that once we've been rescued, once when we've been reconciled, once we've been given a spot in the kingdom, it's not just for a few, it's for all, that even if we're here, even if we're mobilizing, even if we're sending, we have a responsibility in part of the mission. And I think this book, you know, does a great job of helping you be prepared for that, whether or not you're actually going to be the one that is in the cross-cultural context or you're the one that's helping still support that ministry.
Well, and especially as believers in the United States, we have invited a cross-cultural society.
Amen.
And we have a lot of that at our disposal where, you know, other countries in the world, not disparagingly, that just their federal government has made a choice that this is going to be a homogenous society. Like Poland, it's largely just Poles, right? Like there are people that have fled from Ukraine, but they took zero refugees during the dispersion from Syria, where Germany took a lot and France took a lot, but they made a decision like that's going to disrupt our society. Where America, we have a lot of migrants from all over the place. And so the church in the United States, at least, we need to be prepared for that reality that, and largely we're not very effective at it. So rather than like, you know, go through chapter by chapter, this talks about seven different subjects: know your God, know yourself, know your enemy, know the terrain, know your boundaries, know how to lead, and then lastly, know your mission. And so I'm encouraged, everybody that's listening to this, I'd love for you to get a copy and read it. If you're trying to build a book list for 2026, I would add this one to it. It's a very short read. It's less than, it's right out of 100 pages or so. But I think maybe for just me and you, Russ, just based off what you can remember, which I know it's been a little while since we read it, but for you, Russ, when you think of surviving spiritually, it starts with know your God. So just speak about that. Like, what is it? How does that protect your soul? Yeah. How does that help you survive
spiritually? I think one thing that you know, even in reading this book, but just something in the 12 years that I've been a Christian, you know, a true follower, in my heart, is learning the quiet place, learning the secret place, learning how the Lord speaks to me, right? I think He speaks differently to different people, and kind of learning like what His voice sounds like in my life and what also become distractions that can hinder me hearing His voice. But, you know, it talks about, I think, if I remember correctly, the Know Your God was talking about like spiritual retreats and having the like secret place, but it being us Americans would call that our quiet time, but like that it's like a raging war. I think it talks about of just having to like battle for that time in your mind. And man, that's like so true in my life. I struggle. If I'm just being very vulnerable and honest, it's not always the easiest thing to get up in the morning, my feet hit the floor, and go like to the quiet place.
sometimes in the morning when it's time for my feet to hit the floor, Trace's feet are hitting me in the mouth. And, like, my kids have gotten in my bed. And, like, last night, our dog was up three times during the middle of the night. So, Casey and I, from, like, 2 to 5, were getting, like, this broken sleep. And so, like, as much as I want to say, man, I still got up and, like, was ready to go to the prayer room. Right. Like, it's just life hits. And it's not – that's not always the case. And so – you have to fight for, like, that moment. You have to fight for the time to make space that you can spend intimate time with the Lord.
Yeah.
And so I think reading this book just reminded me of the importance of it's not just going to fall into your lap. Like, it's you have to fight for that ground to make sure that you're making space for you to spend time with God and to hear His voice and, you know, to be able to have that intimacy.
I think what's really stuck with me is over the last year or so, I can't remember what – it was from what book or sermon or podcast or something that I listened to, but taking Jesus seriously in John 15:5, when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. Like, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah.
Like, how deeply do I believe that? Mm-hmm. And my way of abiding is the time of prayer, the time of feasting in God's word. I try as much as I can to not use the phrase quiet time because that doesn't make sense of what's happening in a spiritual battle of a quiet time. I think I like secret place. It sounds still feels too mystical at times.
Yeah.
Pete Scazzaro does a great job of sort of taking this apart of, like, we on the American spiritual diet need something more than a quiet time. I think this is, like, I like the way Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God talks about it, of, like, how do I show up for a love relationship with God week over week, day over day? And that makes a lot of sense to me. The last tagline in the table of contents for this chapter is, apart from intimate fellowship with the Lord, there is no chance of survival. And I think we probably rewrite that in American Christianity as apart from, or those who have intimate fellowship with the Lord are a bunch of zealots, right? That it's not that we desperately need consistent, ongoing fellowship with the Lord to know Him. It's we do that when it's convenient or in special seasons or for special reasons rather than, like, but if you think about, like, a cross-cultural worker, you know, in, you know, a unreached context, like, all they have is them and Jesus. And I think of our worker in Turkey that, like, he's in his 60s, he's single, never been married, and he's been living in a cross-cultural context for 30-plus years. And, of course, he gets the question of, like, are you ever lonely? And he's like, why would I be lonely? The Spirit is with me. And he's a pretty tough old geezer now.
Yeah.
He is sincere, I think, in his answer. I think he's trying to prove a little bit of a point for us. Like, I think we greatly obviously benefit from human relationships, and it helps that he's made a bunch of friends there. Mm-hmm. But I just think of how silly we are that we have all these resources and the space to make ourselves available to them, and we neglect them out of laziness.
Yeah. Now that you say that, I remember one of the people on our trip asking, the most recent trip to go visit him, asking him about, like, his quiet time, to your point, using that term. And they didn't mean anything by it, but he was like, what are you talking about, quiet time? And they're like, well, you know, your time, like, you read your Bible. And he's like, of course I read my Bible. Like, what else am I going to do? How else am I going
to
spend time with the Lord apart from prayer and read my Bible? But he also was like, I stay in conversation with the Lord all day, like, throughout the day. And I think to your point, and, like, even my own misunderstanding sometime of, like, people in other contexts, they understand it because it is their survival. Whereas we can like grow so kind of accustomed to, well, I'm going to be at church on Sunday, and, you know, we're going to have you know, fellowship with other believers. And so if I don't, you know, it's not important that I read my Bible every day. I listen to worship music on the way to work, but it's like, yeah. No, it is important.
Right.
Yeah, for sure. I think he said, for me, following Jesus is either everything or it's nothing.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I think getting to a place like that comes from a consistent discipline of knowing your God, mm-hmm. right? And I think a lot of this book, and I think my encouragement is for me and like my, so on the one hand, like getting to a place as a believer to be sincerely convinced, I can't make a difference in the world and I can't actually function as God created me to function without consistently returning out of a hunger and desire to know him.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you are coming to Christianity for anything other than knowing and being in relationship with Christ, we're missing the mark of the fullness of the gospel.
Yeah.
That, yes, he saves us from eternal consequences and he saves us into an eternal relationship, but it's a relationship. We have to know him. But on that, on the discipline of knowing God, I would say my like relationship with God, my like whatever you call a quiet time, it's very kinetic. It's constantly changing. It's mm-hmm. not static. Like the same method doesn't work season over season over season, just with having kids, then having multiple kids, getting married, moving to a new place, even just like really semester by semester, is something that we have to always be evaluating. And the goal can't be the checking of a box. It's got to be a monitoring of a relationship. When me and Macy had no kids, of course we went on a date every week.
Yeah.
We went on some type of a date where we went out to eat. We got a burger and fries and a milkshake, and then we went and got coffee, and then we went and got ice cream, and we lived it up right on a date night. But now with a kid, with multiple kids, it's more like either monthly or like, mm-hmm. you know, or it's like at home if it's, you know, just from a financial. But the point is not did we or did we not go on a date. It's where are we at in our intimacy and our relationship.
That's right.
And so spiritually, I can never write you a specific prescription of a set of like Holy Ghost pills to take. Like that has to be, have I experienced, seen, and can describe what an intimate relationship with God looks like? And can I know when I get off course in that mm-hmm. to bring myself back? And mm-hmm. So there's lots of things that can factor into that of knowing your God, but it's getting to a place of realizing I can't function apart from deeply being in a relationship with
That's
him.
Right.
So, all right. What about knowing yourself? What comes to mind when you think about knowing yourself as it comes to spiritual survival and spiritually flourishing?
That's probably the one that I don't remember near as much. I'm just trying to flip through and see if anything kind of jumps off the page of...
I can speak to this one for sure. Yeah. I mean, I know for myself as I need to know what it would take to take me out.
Yeah.
Okay. I need to be aware of that. Like, I need to be aware of, like, you know, like, what causes angry outbursts mm-hmm. or impatience, or, like, I need to be able to self-diagnose sin patterns not to be counting on, like, you know, Macy reaching over and being like, hey, I think you're getting a little upset.
Yeah.
But like being able to know like, okay, I'm starting to get a little short, starting to get a little snappy. How do I self-correct here? And I think the thing that I would encourage, especially for our Connect group leaders, for our discipleship group leaders, for people that just are hungry to grow in the Lord, this is the foundation block of all other spiritual disciplines is an ability to lead yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You are responsible for you. Your Connect group leader isn't responsible for your... like for you leading you, right? Like your pastors are not responsible for leading you. First and foremost, you're responsible for leading you.
Yeah.
Or at least the people that begin to take that seriously and begin to master the art of self-leadership, people that are, you know, it's not... make sure your pastor helps you abide in Jesus, for he is the vine, right? It's like you abide... like you abide in the vine, because apart from him, you can do nothing. Not like It's got to be a deep personal connection. So therefore, you need to know what it looks like for you to be disconnected.
Yeah, it talks too in here. Now that you say that, I remember, and I was flipping through, I saw it, but talking about detaching the tethers. And for sure, that is like, that's me to a T, of seeing like tethers that have attached themselves to me, and like realizing like this, even if it's not inherently a bad thing, it is becoming a bad thing because of what it's doing, and it's pulling my allegiance from God to like something else, whether it's money. For me, for a long time, it was hunting. And if you've been around me long enough in the last 2 years, you've heard me talk about that more than on one occasion. But something that is not inherently bad, but to your point of Sunday, of the lower G, what lower G God has pulled the sway of your allegiance. I had created an idol in my life, and there was this thing that had attached itself to me. It was a tether that the enemy was using. And so being able to look in the mirror and see like, these things are actually kind of sucking the life out of me. They're not life-giving. They're not pushing me towards the Lord. Mm-hmm. And being able to detach myself from those things.
In counseling, through a lot of therapy, I have learned and figured out that Core to Three does this. I mean, that's one of the most like, you know, game-changing things that I've learned in the last 2 years is we all have a plank. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus talks about having the plank in your own eye, seeing the plank in someone else's eye, or the speck in someone else's eye, while not knowing the plank in your own, like the Core to Three folks that we work with really help us figure out what is the plank. Mm. And for me, I know it's approval and acceptance, right? Like I want to be accepted, I want to be approved of. And so this talks about like detaching yourself from the need for approval. Or at the very least, I have a good day to the extent that people's opinion of me is favorable.
Yeah.
Or I have a bad day to the extent that people's opinion of me is negative.
Mm-hmm.
And that we can't, an ambassador can't show up to a foreign court and expect always to be found favorable. That would be being ideologically captured, right?
Yeah.
Like you are under the sway of an enemy kingdom. Regardless of if it forces you to not represent your sending kingdom accurately. And so that, I mean, that's an obvious example. Like if 2 Corinthians 5:18-21 is going to be something that we live out, then there's going to be times where our message to the world is not going to be found favorable.
Yeah.
Therefore, we have, so a personal example. It's almost like a feeling I can feel creep up the back of my neck and creep like from my shoulders to my chest of when I am making decisions and saying things in meetings to keep the peace or to what's the word? Like I'm wanting to tell people what I think they want to hear rather than sharing what's most deeply true in my heart or not wanting to disrupt, you know, or cause a problem or be thought, you know, less of, you know. I can feel that. I can feel the now over time, just knowing that that's true with me, the Lord has given me a sense of like, okay, I'm beginning to shrink back, not speak my mind, or like not represent the things that He's put in me out of fear of man. And so and the room is not responsible for correcting that.
Yeah.
I'm responsible for correcting that. The Holy Spirit is bringing it to light, and now I have a responsibility as a leader to acknowledge that and to lead differently in light of knowing that. And so I think when this says know yourself, I mean this, it says here, a strong sense of identity and a formidable reservoir of inner courage are required if a missionary is to survive the complex and intense world of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you have to know what's going to force you to act like a coward.
Mm.
You have to know what is causing something in your identity to compromise. That's up to you. Mm-hmm. You have to lead yourself, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, because like, there's going to come moments where your stance is going to be, you're not always going to have the support of everyone, and you are going to have to stand alone sometimes and be kind of the outcast. I don't know if that's the right word I'm looking for, but just the stand alone for like something that you deeply believe in, when other people are going to look at that and say, well, that's just being radical, or that's just being you know, you're kind of acting a little crazy, but like, I mean, this is what I deeply believe the Lord has called me to, and it's what I can look in scripture and see. And so I'm willing to stand, you know, stand. To your point, I'm willing to stand in courage in that.
Yeah. So the next one is know your enemy. I think that's a simple one of like, in what ways is the enemy going to seek to take you out?
Mm-hmm.
And I think the obvious ones are lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's the one that the New Testament seems to capture sort of in one verse. But I think getting even more practical than that of like, what are the standard ways seemingly that the enemy seems to come against you? And I think some of them can be common to us all, like lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Some simple ones that I think like in pastoral ministry, it's tempting to be compliment fishing.
Mm-hmm.
Go put yourself in a place to where people that you know are going to blow smoke up your butt and tell you all the ways that they think you're so great and, oh, you did so good at this or that. I think that you can go and be tempted to put yourself in those places on purpose. You can know that, like, I love the way Stanley says this, our Wilkinson County church planner. He says you got to guard your second look. Sometimes, especially as men, you can't help what you first see,
mm-hmm.
but you can help what you like.
Continue to
intentionally go back and look for to feed the lust of your flesh, and that's even further down the line than like clearly, if you're feeding your flesh through pornography, through sexual relationships outside of the covenant of marriage, then that's a whole other deal.
Yeah.
Those are spiritually dead things. But to thrive and survive spiritually, it even gets down to like, I don't want to secretly even hint at feeding something through just the glance,
mm-hmm.
you know. So that what are ways that the enemy's going to tempt you? Watching TV shows that are going to compromise your what's going to cause the spiral?
Mm-hmm.
What's going to be the tipping point that started with a spiral?
Yeah, like what's the like crack in the door for the enemy to get a foot in, and now he's able to make a little more ground.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I heard Jonathan Bakluta talk about that on a podcast of like he was talking about music and TV shows of they're not like just blatantly out there, but they are sometimes cracking the door open and. Mm-hmm. Just being very mindful of that, of where is the enemy maybe just looking for a spot to get a foothold in your life. And
another one example of that, does maybe not lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes, pride of life, an example of that would be unforgiveness, of letting tension linger in a relationship and not fighting for resolution. Like, even this week with Kate, like I said something that I shouldn't have said to hurt her feelings, not intentionally. I mean, this is a double-edged sword of joking, right? Like, and it would have been easy for me to be like, oh, Kate loves me. I know she loves me, and she knows I didn't mean anything by it. But, like, it meant something to me to not leave that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's my responsibility to go and apologize because they're my words,
yeah.
right? Like, I said them, and I knew they hurt her feelings. And instead of just putting the burden of the weight on the relationship, let's just get clarity of that
That's
for
right.
the sake of the mission, right? And I hope you've forgiven me. Do you forgive me, Kate? Okay, thank you. Do you really?
She still doesn't trust you, but she doesn't does forgive
yeah,
you.
Yeah, I'm still not trustworthy, but it's okay. It's all right. She can apologize to me later. But I think that's an example of just the creating distance in relationships or just even just like, well, can't win them all.
Mm-hmm.
And just like shrugging it off as if like, leaving a big wake of broken relationships in the background, in the rearview mirror, is like a noble thing.
Yeah.
It's true. You're not going to be able to. There's a balance of like, I can't please everyone, but I can take ownership of like, I'm not going to let the enemy creep in and get a foothold by my own pride.
Mm-hmm.
So
I think, too, for anybody that's listening that desires to live missionally and is married. You and I talked about this the other day. Your marriage is one of the biggest like hindering spots in the mission going forward is just the catastrophe that happens in ministry in marriages that aren't protected and aren't actively like I guess, protected. They're just not, you're not on guard that this is a, this is like the sacred part of my ministry is my household and my marriage. Yeah. And just encouraging anybody who's listening that is married to really be on guard and go to war for the health and the sacredness of your marriage.
Completely agree. I mean, that's another one where you can just like, well, you know, every marriage has fights. And you just kind of like, oh, well, you know, treat it as a bride that you want to present pure and spotless to the Lord when he returns and fight for your marriage in that way. Like, don't settle for a marriage that's just surviving.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's totally, totally true. All right, for the sake of time, we'll keep moving. Know the terrain. Know the terrain. I'm even stumbling kind of over it.
Yeah.
I think one of the things it talks about is, like, if you have a background with sexual sin and you're going into a missional context that, like, sexual sin is very common, whether it's, like, prostitution or just a very licentious culture with a lot of sexual temptation, you need to know the training, be eyes wide open to what you're walking into. Like, so anyway, there's a lot of ways that you could describe that.
Yeah, that section was probably the most powerful for me of reading the entire book, because in that section it talks about like areas that you think you're doing well in, but when stress hits, when you get into the terrain, that then begins to, it gives the analogy in the beginning of that chapter about the fire and that the impurities rise once they're put in the fire.
Right,
but those things have always been there. You just haven't seen them until the fire hits. And so knowing your terrain and knowing like what pitfalls, what are things that I'm going to get in that are going to really put the heat on. And so things in my life, if I haven't dealt with them, they're going to rise to the surface.
This talks about several things. It talks about the pits of like anger, resentment, bitterness. Then it gives a survival tactic for each one. Carnal temptations, that's the one that I hit, of like sexual temptation, sensuality, pornography. Like if you're on the field, this has happened to many missionaries, like you get on the field, things get very pressure filled, stress builds in your marriage, stress builds between the team, and you find alleviation for that pressure through pornography. And it's a very common thing. And I think that's true of being an American pastor. I think that's true of just being, you know, alive in this day and age, is there's a easy to get to pressure release valve that leads to further shame, guilt, and condemnation. And but it's a very shameful cycle to try to step out of, or you perceive it as very shameful.
Yeah.
As if, according to data, 75% of other people are not also going through it.
Yeah.
But it talks about that stress-filled moments and then survival tactics with that. The pit of comparison of, you know, looking around and saying, well, my church isn't doing that, or my team's not doing that, or my connect group's not doing that, or, you know, they're getting X amount of attention, they're getting this opportunity, just the terrain of comparison. But then, again, this one's great, sabotage, turning you against you.
Yeah.
Like, I've said this very openly from preaching in different times, that I really struggle to receive love and I really struggle to receive encouragement and praise, and I'll find ways to like say, well, it wasn't this good or wasn't that good, or but that's self-sabotage. That's an example of like in this terrain that I consistently don't do well. But what else? Anything else from that?
He talks about the sleeping potion of just don't fall asleep at the wheel. Like you have to be on guard, to be alert, to be sober minded, and you know, even you and I were talking about that this week with like the whole thing, you know, with a you know, in the news of just people are constantly taken out of ministry because seemingly something happened and they kind of just fell asleep and weren't on guard and just wanting to always hold each other accountable, but also encourage each other to like be on your guard, be sober minded and alert that there is an enemy and there are pitfalls and things, and we need to be very hyper aware of those things.
Yeah, I mean, specifically what Russ is talking about is people that have fallen into extramarital affairs, and that's that being something that's in the news right now, which is constantly in the news, right, for, unfortunately, for pastors falling into sexual sin and adultery and, you know, and I think the important thing is that it's not outside of the realm of possibility for any of us.
Yeah, Voted Bakum talks about that, of like, David fell into it, Solomon fell into it, Samson fell into it.
Solomon fell into a lot.
Who are we to think that, like, we're exempt from right. the possibility of falling into that?
Yeah.
And so we have to be on guard and yeah. not fall asleep and think, oh, that'll never happen to me.
Well, that's the pride of life, is to say, like, look at this idiot suffering with the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. That's the pride of life.
Yeah.
It's like, you should have a lot of pity and sympathy of, like, but for the grace of God, there go I.
Mm-hmm.
I'd be in the same boat. You know, mm-hmm. and it doesn't matter if it's that it matters, right? Like, every version of sexual sin matters, but digital sexual sin is bad.
Yeah, for sure.
Physical sexual sin is bad. It's all, that's the terrain, though, is mm-hmm. knowing those things of how they could take you out and how that's going to be present, you know?
Yeah.
Know your boundaries, number five. Some of these things are like compounding, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, out of knowing God and knowing yourself, knowing the terrain, et cetera. Like, in light of those things, you have to know your boundaries. And I think some of us, including, this was interesting to me, like, when I was in Central Asia this most recently, they were like, so, like, when you get home, or then these are workers, right? These are missionary yeah. workers. They're like, so, like, when you get home, are you going to have, like, some time to really think about this and process it? I was like, no, I got a service right when I get back. We got college nights. I got to get right back to it, you know? And like, but the American pace is so different than yeah. the missionary task.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very comfortable with, like, I can't do this for the long haul, trying to do this at the American pace.
Yeah.
And it's like trained. Like, you have to be comfortable with spiritual boundaries. You have to be comfortable with life boundaries. You have to... Again, Pete Scazzaro talks about this and is really good of, like, you just have to know that you're limited.
Mm-hmm.
I can't, for an extended period of time, get 5 hours of sleep, unless you're Jace Brooks, and produce consistent, excellent work, or just find joy in the Lord. You know, like, I have to have a day. I need a Sabbath, right? A Sabbath is an example of a spiritual boundary
yeah.
or just a boundary period, to know your boundaries of, I need to call it a day at some point, go home, be with my kids, be with my family. I have to make choices to lead myself to have boundaries. Mm-hmm. I can't take phone calls at 7:30 at night. And I can see the look on students' faces sometimes of, like, well, I can meet up with you after 5. I'm like, I'm sorry. Like, I'm going to be with my family and kids. And I can tell in their face, they're like, yeah, I mean, I get it. But it's like, their day starts at 5 p.m.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, I can't do this. I only get 18 years with each kid
mm-hmm.
as far as the time that's like I get direct influence over them. And how I handle these 18 years will determine how much more influence do I have with them.
Yeah. Yeah.
As when it's their choice to make of how much they spend time with me. And so, college student, I get 1 to 4 years with you, and like, it's not apples to apples mm-hmm. in that regard. And so mm-hmm. I have to know my boundaries, right? And,
yeah. I mean, you got to guard, it talks about in there, guarding your family. And
right.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you hit the nail on the head with that.
Yeah. And I think beyond that, it's knowing emotional boundaries. When am I beginning to compromise and confide in someone emotionally, specifically across gender relationships,
mm-hmm.
Of knowing when your email, written correspondence, there's a lot of things in there that are really good. The last one, I think maybe we can combine these last two. It's know how to lead and know your mission. I think we can maybe combine these two for the sake of time and go ahead and wrap up. It says, know how to lead. Every year, missionary teams crumble as a result of the misuse of power, poor management style, or a lack of team mentality. I was talking to Ethan, who's the sending pastor at Connection Vidalia, and I was trying to get a sense of, like, when you sent teams to the field, what were you trying to train them to look for in the team that they're potentially mm-hmm. joining? And he said, do they, one, have a heart for peacemaking? Like, do they fight for peace? And do they then secondly, like, do they treat it like a family, or do they treat them like coworkers?
Wow.
Because they're like in the leadership style of the team, do they want to genuinely reconcile things, or do they just like, well, this is my job.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if like we, maybe not with job, but maybe consumerism of enjoyment, like, well, this is my entertainment. So therefore the relationships inside the four walls of the church in North America don't matter as much because, well, I'm here for the worship. I'm here for the preaching or, well, this is where my parents go. And it doesn't actually matter to you of like how this fuels the mission. So that's a self-leadership thing, but this is encouraging for yourself of like, what is it like to be on the other side of my leadership? That's encouraging that to...
Yeah, like you've often talked about, are you the type of leader that other people want to follow? Like if you go in a direction, are people going to want to go in that direction with you?
Yeah. Yeah, are you a leader if no one's following you? And then know your mission. The old adage is true. If we aim at nothing, that is precisely what we will hit. Many missionaries and their teams don't survive because of lack of vision and purpose. I think that's a great call for every follower of Jesus in our church and in the North American church is be clear that you do have a mission.
Yeah.
You should be pursuing the mission. That's why we started with 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Like, you are an ambassador.
Mm-hmm.
There is a mission. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation to proclaim to the world that Jesus has reconciled sinners to himself through his shed blood, and we are extending that message as ambassadors of like, come look at how great our king is. Look at how wonderful our king is. I invite you to join his kingdom. That's the ministry of reconciliation. But if we aim at nothing, we're sure to hit it, right? And so I think that encouragement from this book. Again, I think this book will be a real help to you. I hope that you pick it up, or at the very least, I hope this podcast helps you to think maybe differently about what does it take to survive spiritually as we pursue the mission of God together. Hope you guys have had a great week. If you could, we'd love it if you would click like and subscribe. We'd love for you to share this with somebody that the content of this podcast would be beneficial to. We want to continue to grow our audience and be of service to more people within the body of Christ. We will see you next time on another episode of Equipped.